Doing tonight? Very good, very good. Two announcements. One, this service has the most empty seats, or I should say available seats. This whole top is empty. And so I want to give you a challenge that you would continue or turn up the heat on your inviting people. Amen? Now, some of you may be going, well, why do we invite people to church? And it's people that you know, people that, don't go to church. You would be surprised. I have a close friend that her roommate, who's never been to church and has never claims to have ever seen a Bible, saw her reading the Bible, said, what is that? And just the other day said, I want to get saved, just out of the blue, from watching her read the Bible. And so hopefully they're going to be here today. You have friends and people in your life that are wanting to hear God's word. They want to get saved. They need God. They may not even know it. And so I want to challenge you to be aggressive inviting them, because we have all this empty space that we pay the same amount of money whether someone's there or not. You know what I'm saying? So let's not waste that opportunity. There's not one person upstairs, and that holds about 1,100 seats. Are you feeling me? Okay. Are y'all? Y'all look kind of just quiet. You kind of look at me. Okay. So let's see how long y'all can do that, how long it takes y'all to fill that up. The other thing is next week we are going to change our set. We are increasingly going to be depending on video, and we want to not only increase the quality of this video projection, not only what you see, but more of what is being recorded to put on the internet. And we're also going on TV here in San Diego. Sometime in the next few months, we're going to go on every week here in San Diego and start in San Diego and go other places. Amen. Yeah. So, and we have our satellite church in Carlsbad. We want to expand those around San Diego. If you didn't know it, right now, this service and 7 o'clock, they are watching the video from this morning up in South Carlsbad, and we're going to put some others around San Diego, God willing. And we would love to put them in New York, Mexico. We had a guy come and say, I want to do it in Mexico, wherever. So if you feel led to go someplace and God's calling you, or you have family in another state, we would love to talk to you about putting out sermons there as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to change the set. The people on the very sides are going to see better because there'll be screens here on the sides facing more that way, and we'll get more depth and we'll have more. It's going to accomplish several things at one time. We'll have a bigger stage, deeper stage, and better video quality. So we just want to prepare you for that. Hopefully you like it. If you don't, just pray, and I'm sure it'll grow on you. You know what I'm saying? Because it's going to be there. So are y'all ready?
Ready.
All right. Very good, very good, very good. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Let's see your Bible. Say word. Very good. Let's see your pens. Pens. Lesson plan. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It is in the Old Testament. It is book number 10, I believe. Something like that. About the 10th book in the Bible. Very beginning. Samuel. 2 Samuel. There's two Samuels. 2 Samuel 12. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you bless us. Rock our world. Amen. Today, if you don't realize or don't know it, today is the start of the NFL season. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. How many of you people do not even care that today is the start of NFL? That's all right. That's all right. That's all right. One day you'll wake up and get a life. I'm only kidding. I'm going to say something out of jest, just joking, but sometimes people can't distinguish a joke from serious, but so what I'm going to tell you is a joke. It's a what?
Joke.
Very good. And here's the joke. If you do not like football, you cannot be a Christian. I said it this morning. This lady sitting right down here was going, I'm only kidding. She's like, she almost like walked out. But anyway, sports is an incredible metaphor of life, and seeing people battle and throw their whole life into a competition. And we are in a spiritual battle every day. And if you don't like sports, fine. It's, you know, nothing wrong with you in most people's minds. But if you watch football, basketball, anything, there's referees. And the referees blow the whistle. In football, they throw the flag when someone violates a rule. And if they don't throw the flag, game continues. Everything's fine, even though they do blow the whistle at times and keep, you know, tell everybody when there's a touchdown or a point scored or whatever. But they usually will throw the flag when something is wrong, and then they'll make a correction. They'll make a penalty, give a penalty. When you go to the mall or a concert or a game, there are people around who are called security, or depending on where you're from, security. And they have their blue shirts on, the little patch on the side, the little fake gun, and, you know, the wannabe cops or whatever, keeps going, rent-a-cop people. And they're there to also enforce rules. And usually they'll never talk to you unless you do something wrong. Okay? So the referees, the police, the security, or if you're driving down a freeway and a police officer zooms and changes three lanes at one time to get behind you, it's probably because you're doing something wrong. There's no other reason for them to get behind you like that. As we continue our series called The Royal, everyone say Royal. The Royal is a story about a young boy who's being raised by and mentor. His parents die. His parents were the king and the queen. He's going to inherit his father's kingdom. And this little boy is being groomed to take over his father's kingdom by this older sage, this old wise man. And this wise man is going to disciple him in seven different books. And each one of these seven books is a different teaches a different lesson and prepares the little boy in different ways to rule in his father's kingdom. We are the royal. We are being raised and groomed and taught to rule in our Father's kingdom in heaven. Eventually, you'll rule with Christ in heaven. And the book that's being used is the Bible. The mentor is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, as we've been looking at, we're looking at seven different literary styles in the Bible. There are many more, but we're looking at seven different literary styles this whole year. And these literary styles are designed to equip us in different ways to rule in our Father's kingdom. The first mini-series was called Warriors. It was about biblical narrative. Biblical narrative are stories in the Bible. 40% of the Bible is a story. The whole Bible is a story. And in those biblical stories, there's always a good guy and a bad guy, or God's friend and Satan's friend, and they're always in conflict. One of the reasons that sports is such a great metaphor for spiritual battles, especially football, which I believe is God's sport from heaven that he gave us, ordained by the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Okay. And here's why. Because in football, if you watch the game, it'll give you a different perspective. When you watch football, you're watching two teams, 11 guys and 11 guys, battle, physical contact. It is very violent. It is very violent. And when a guy who's running the ball gets hit, bam, at the impact of a car accident, he gets knocked down. He may get a little dizzy, and trust me, the whole concussion thing is overrated. When I was playing, we didn't have concussions. We just got them and we sent it back in the game. We had them. They just didn't make a big deal about them. But you get hit, bam, and everything blacks out, and you get up, and you come back to the huddle, and here's what you say to the quarterback: "Give me the ball again." You don't, or if you're on defense, you get knocked out. You say, "Coach, I want to go back in." And when the devil punches you in the mouth, which he does all of us, we can't be the kind of Christian that says, "Oh, okay, I won't read my Bible." You say, "No, put me back in the game." That's why a football thing. Now basketball is a whole different deal because, see, basketball is kind of an offshoot. In basketball, when you just touch somebody, they're saying, "I want a free shot." You know what I'm saying? You don't want to be that kind of a believer. You want to be the believer that when you get punched in the mouth, you say, "That's okay. I'm going to come back and I'm going to run you over next time." So when the devil punches you in the mouth, you got to say, "I'm going to come back and run you over." Can I get amen? Amen. You don't want to be a basketball player when one little thing goes wrong in your life and you're asking for God for a vacation, okay? It's just a metaphor. Just a metaphor, okay? Law enforcers, the prophets in the Bible, as we're going to do 3 weeks on the prophets. The prophets in the Bible, their job was very simple. When Israel or even non-Israelites were not obeying God's law, the prophets would come as law enforcers and encourage obedience to the law. That was their job. Now, a lot of times we think of prophets, we think of someone who's predicting the future. Why? Because that's the most sexy thing that they did, and we want to get focused on, "Oh, yeah, tell me about the future." But that wasn't their deal. Their deal was, "You are living wrong, and I need to correct you." That was their deal. And there's some other characteristics about prophets that we're going to talk about, and hopefully you will adopt for your own life. But the bottom line was they were there to encourage people to be obedient to God's law. Why? Because God's law were guidelines for relationship. God gave the law to give Israel a framework for a relationship. Everyone say relationship. And when I talked about that for 3 weeks, the miniseries was called Loyalty. God says, if you want to be my friend, be loyal to my law. And I likened it to when a man and woman get married, they take vows. I vow to, you know, to have and to hold, from this day forth, for better, for worse, richer, for poor, sickness, and hell, till death do us part. You are making a vow. And when couples break that vow, the relationship disintegrates, and hopefully someone comes into their life and says, you guys need to go back to the vow. It's a prophet. Now, sometimes a prophet would say, here's what's going to happen in the future if you do that. Or here's what's going to happen in the future to encourage the Jews to do that. But the bottom line was, he or she was trying to encourage Israel to be obedient. That was the bottom line. That's why we call it law and forces. So don't get distracted by the future stuff. And you may meet people who say they're prophets and they say, God told me this about you. Well, you know, that's not really what, I mean, fine. God may tell people something like that. But the bottom line that a prophet was, I want to encourage you to be obedient. Now, you can do the same thing. In other words, you can play that role in someone's life where you know that they're sinning or their life is going to get them in trouble. And you know what the Bible says. You can encourage them. Say, hey, look, I want to encourage you. Here's what the Bible says. I was on a plane once witnessing to this guy, and I can't remember exactly what he said to me, but it was something like, why do you feel an obligation to tell me this? Or why do you feel you have the freedom to tell me this? I can't remember what it was. It was a friendly conversation, but that was kind of the gist of his comment question. And I asked him a question. I said, listen, I have a question for you. If you told me you were going to go to the bathroom, and I knew there was a guy in the bathroom who was going to stab you to death, would you want me to tell you? And he went, good point. I said, that's the answer to my question. If without Christ your life is going someplace you don't want to go. So I'm just trying to help you out. Now, you can tell me you don't want to hear it, and that's fine. That's your prerogative, but at least I'm going to offer it to you, and then you can reject it. Okay, so the prophet's job was simply to do that. Look at number one in your notes. Very simple. Prophets were law enforcers. Prophets were law enforcers who challenged nations, the whole nation of Israel, and the individuals to be loyal to God's law. Very, very, very simple. You come alongside someone and say, you need to obey. That was it. If Israel obeyed perfectly, they probably would have had very little need for a prophet. But they didn't. And neither did individuals. We're going to look at that in a minute. Number two in your notes. The prophets had their ministry for 300 years, give or take, 760 B.C. to 460 B.C. Jesus said in John 16:16 that the prophets operated up until John, and they spoke of Christ. So the prophets spoke of Christ to come, and then Christ came, and then the apostles spoke of the Christ that came. Hebrews 1 tells us that God spoke to us through the prophets, and now he speaks to us through his son. Okay? Now, when you have people who say, God spoke to me, the key important factor is there is no more prophets today that God is speaking to them and telling them something different than what's in this book. The book is closed. You have cults that are started by people who say God spoke to them somewhere off by themselves. And why is it critical and key that they were by themselves? Because nobody was there to verify that no one spoke to them. Okay, and so they go off somewhere by themselves, and God gives them this whole new book, this whole new revelation, and they start a whole new cult. Those are not legitimate religions, and they contradict this Bible. That's not from God. God said very clearly, we have prophets, we have Christ, we have the apostles, no more prophets. Christ is the last prophet, and they all spoke of Christ. The book is closed. Because when you have God say, okay, well, I have a whole new book, and you have now contradictory religions, so you say, yet the same God. Well, God's not confused. He knows who he is, and it would be very confusing for one God who's a holy God, who's not the author of confusion, the devil is, to have all these different messages. It's confusing. It's not good leadership. God didn't do that. And so you have prophets 300 years. Number three in your notes, prophets or law enforcers were always divinely appointed, never self-appointed. God has a very specific individual desire for all of your lives. I'm going to say it again. God knows every single one of you. He knows the hairs on your head, the ones you have, and the ones you had. He knows everything about your physical body, your emotional body, your spiritual body. He knows everything about your past, present, and future. He knows why he created you, and he has a plan for every single one of you. It's not like God says, I have a plan for these people over here, and I just don't know what to do with these people. That doesn't exist. He says, I know all of you, and I love all of you, and none of you are an accident. And so I have a plan for you. And you are divinely called for something. The devil's sole reason is to make you miss that. Because if you miss that and you miss God, you go to hell with him. God wants you to know that he has something for you. The devil will try to distract you with a counterfeit life and counterfeit blessings, and he will promise you the world and yet deliver you nothing. Because he's a liar. I was getting on a plane the other day with a fellow pastor. We were going to a meeting in Dallas, and we were standing waiting, and we were talking about a lot of things, and one of the things that came up was flying first class with coach. We both had coach tickets, and we were talking about how sometimes we get upgraded. And next thing you know, his name gets called. His name is Jim Garlow. He's pastor Skyline Wesleyan, and he goes, Jim Garlow, please come to the desk. And he walks over, and he gets a first class ticket. So he's walking on going, see ya. Actually, he said, come on with me, even though I still got coach. And I'm like, nah, man, go ahead. You're going to eat those warm cashews they're going to give you. I'll be in the back and eat my peanuts in the bag. And, you know, I'm not walking on with you, you know. So he goes on, and, you know, I'm standing waiting for my section to get called. And they go, Miles McPherson, please come to the desk. Now, I didn't put my name in for, you know, upgrade or anything. I just didn't. So I go over, and I don't know what's going on. And the guy says, he said a person's name. I don't remember. I couldn't recognize or understand the name. But he said, so-and-so said to take care of you, and they gave me a ticket. I was like, 7F. I'm going to first class. I was walking on like George Jefferson, you know what I'm saying? So I'm walking all happy, you know, I'm going to be up in the front row and, you know, get me my big seat, get me up, do my work. And I get into the plane, and first class only has 6 rows. So I'm in the bulkhead, the front row of the coach. So I'm like, oh, man, you know, so I'm going in. And I get to my seat, 7F was the window seat, and there happened to be a lady in the aisle seat, and in the middle seat, a full-grown rescue dog. It was like a Cocker Spaniel. It was it wasn't a lab, but it was a big dog, like a lab size. And he just looked at me like, oh, you're first class? Come on. don't think when the devil tells you. Now, I appreciate the gesture. I'm not comparing the person who gave me the ticket to anything evil. It's an illustration. But sometimes the devil will say, I'm upgrading you. I want to bless you. And you believe him. Don't ever believe him. I was having dinner with my family. It was like 10 of us. And my niece had graduated from college, and the lady came with the bill, and I said, you know, I want to pay for the lunch. And her father said, no, I'm going to pay. So we got in this little, you know, you get in there, who wants to pay, right? And so I went up to the lady who was with the bill, and I says, I will give you a bigger tip than him. Now, not that he's cheap. He's not. I knew that was a way for me to get the check. She gave me the bill. God can give you a bigger tip than the devil. And with the devil, whatever the devil's promising you, God got better. And so when God calls you to do what he's called you to do, and you hear him calling you to do things, whether it be your life or whether it be say something to someone or go someplace and do something, give something, serve, sacrifice something, whatever it is, do it. Don't sit there and rationalize, well, this is not going to really be good for me, or I don't know if it's going to be as fun. Just do it. Because if you don't do it, you cheat yourself. And what you're telling God is, God, I don't believe that following you is the best thing for me. That's wrong. It's ignorant. It's foolishness to tell the creator of the universe that he doesn't know your life and can't guide and direct your life. He governs the stars. Have you ever seen the sun not come up on time? Never. The moon never comes up on time. The tides are always on time. The seasons right on schedule. We're not talking about all how he feeds the fish, the birds, the bugs, the bees, the bird, how the birds fly south the same day every year to the same spot. Fish can be born in freshwater, swim out to the ocean of salt water, and come back all the way into freshwater to the very spot they were born to lay an egg and die. God organizes all of that. And yet we don't trust that he can organize our little puny lives. And when I say puny, compared to all that, puny. And so when God calls you, like he had a divine call on these prophets, he has a divine call on your life. And by the way, when he called the prophets, your devotionals this week, because I've given you devotionals for this week, it's all about how seven prophets were called in incredible ways. These were men and women that weren't born into their position. They didn't apply for do a job description. God handpicked these prophets. Why? He had a very special, unique responsibility for them because they had to jam people up who were very powerful. Number four in your notes, prophets were God's mouthpiece who preached and sometimes lived out God's message, never their own. This is very critical to understand. Prophets never said, let me tell you my opinion. Here's what I think. It was always, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith, hey, not let me read something to you. Unless God told him to read something fresh. It was, God has spoken to me about your life, your nation, your government, your business, and I need to tell you this from God for you. These are special men and women whose lives were off the chart, out of control, in God's hand. Next week, we're going to look at a prophet named Hosea. Everyone say Hosea. Yeah. Hosea was told by God, you need to marry a prostitute who is going to cheat on you. Why? Because Israel, God's wife, God's people are always depicted as his wife. He's the husband, Old and New Testament. Israel, my wife, is whoring after other gods. So I want them to see in your life what they're doing to me. Hosea said, man, God, couldn't you kind of have me illustrate something positive? He didn't say that. I'm just making it up, but you get the point. You know what Israel said? Hosea said, I'll do it. And he marries a prostitute, and you're going to see next week what happened. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at his life. Why? Because not only were his words prophetic, his life was prophetic. And why is that important to know? Because when you see this man, how his whole life was submitted to God's calling on his life, that's what we need to be like. Where everything about your life reflects obedience to God. Oh, you want to be blessed? Number five, law enforcers pronounced curses and blessings, blessings and curses. Blessings were associated with obedience. Curses were associated with disobedience. They never said, I think God's going to get you. All they did was recite to people what God told them he would do to them, and what God told people he would do to them if they obeyed or disobeyed was already written in the Bible. He already told them that in the book of Leviticus. He said, when you obey me, here's what's going to happen. When you disobey me, here's what's going to happen. How many of you have drama in your life? Okay. Sometimes that drama is your fault. Sometimes that drama is because God is trying to purify your heart and get you to cry out to him. The only thing you need to know, you need not necessarily figure out, well, which one is it? The thing you need to know is, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And 100% of the time, what you need to do is simply obey. You know, you can measure your faith every day, and here's how. It's a very simple test. All you have to do is ask yourself how long it takes you to obey God and how completely do you obey him. God tells you to do something. Does it take you a minute to do it, an hour, a week? If you do it right away, you got high faith, a lot of faith. Because what God will tell you to do something, and you sit there and you rationalize, well, do I do it now, or maybe I'll do it tomorrow, or I don't know if it'll work, or, you know, let me think about it. And God's like, oh, shut up. Just do it, will you? How many of you right now, let's see how honest you're going to be. Oh, sookie, sookie now. How many of you right now have a little unobeyed command lingering right here that you are considering? Raise your hand up real high, real high, real high. You want to be blessed? Do it today. Oh, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I'm so scared. That's good. The Bible says that the just shall walk by faith. You can't please God without faith. Faith is scary. Faith requires energy. It requires courage. Yes. But that's no excuse not to do it. So if you're scared, that kind of goes with the territory. Most definitely. Number five, false prophets were known. False prophets were known because they were self-appointed. They didn't enforce the law. They had false predictions that didn't come true, and they were unwilling to self-sacrifice. They would not sacrifice. It was all about them. Okay, let's read. In this story, very simple story, it's a prophet named Nathan. Everyone say Nathan. Nathan is going to confront King David. Say King David. King David was he's the one who killed Goliath. Now he's a king. Grown man. He's in his palace. His army's out to war, and he looks into the window of another house, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba. Everyone say Bathsheba with me. Say Bathsheba. One more time, say
Bathsheba.
I want everyone take a deep breath in. Say it with a deep voice.
Bathsheba.
Very good. And and Bathsheba was taking a bath. Really? And he goes, says, hey, go get that girl, that woman. So she comes over and says, okay, how could I ever resist you? Oh, and she ends up pregnant. She goes home. They say, King Bathsheba's pregnant. You know she's married to Uriah. Go get Uriah out of the battlefield. Tell him to go home and sleep with his wife so he can think it's his baby. Uriah goes home. He don't sleep with his wife because he's an honorable man. He says, how can my soldiers sleep out in tents and I'm going to go snuggle up with my wife? So he doesn't do it. So King David says, put him out in the front of the battle, pull back, and let him get killed. He dies. Now, if you're saying, well, that's wrong, of course. Well, how could David do that? He's a sinner. Why is it in the Bible? Because it's true. So Nathan, the prophet, is going to come and say, David, you messed up. Now, understand, David is not like President Obama. I mean, President Obama couldn't just shoot you right in the White House if you jammed them up. They got cameras. We don't live in that kind of society. He wouldn't do that. David could have smoked him. Just killed him. Okay? But Nathan is going to jam him up with the truth. This was a prophet. Let's read. By the way, prophets were not man pleasers. They weren't brown noses. They did what God told them to do and said to whom they had to say it. And guess what? They didn't care about what anybody thought. I don't want to care what you think. I want to get to the point where I don't care what you think. And what I mean by that is that when God tells me to do something, and whether you like it or not, I'm going to do it. You want to get to that point with everybody in your life. God tells you to do something that everybody you know says, oh, you shouldn't do it. You say, you know what? I hear you, but I got to do it anyway. That's where you want to get to. Do you understand that? Because if you start worrying about what people think, you'll never do anything God tells you to do. Or you'll do it halfway because you try to please God and man. You don't want to live like that. Let's look at the story. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he said, and he came to him and said, and he tells him a story. There was two men in one city, one rich and one poor. Everyone say one rich.
One rich.
Say one poor.
One poor.
The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food, drank his own water, and lay in his bosom. He was like a daughter to him. Very simple story. Nathan is telling this metaphor. It's not a real story, but David doesn't know it. It's a parable. He says, David, check this out. King David, check this out. There was one guy who had a whole lot of flock, whole lot of sheep and whatever, whatever. And one guy had one little ewe lamb, and it was like a baby to him. Okay? Then it says in verse 4, a traveler came to the rich man, a third person came to the rich man, and who the rich man refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, killed it, prepared it for the man who had come to him. Okay, one guy got a whole bunch of sheep. Another guy got one sheep. A third man comes and visit the rich guy. And the rich guy, instead of killing one of his little sheep, he goes over and takes the other man's one and only sheep. Kills it, feeds it to the traveler. Wrong or right on three. One, two, three. Very good. Look what it says. Verse 5. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing will die. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to the king, "You are the man." Say booyah. Busted can't be trusted. David, that's you. Remember Bathsheba? Remember all these women you got? All this money you got? Uriah had one wife. You took his wife and you killed him. Look what it says. Verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord your God, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping," basically everything your master had, "and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you more. Why did you despise my commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up an adversary against you from your own house, and his own son, rages half his son's half-sister, and his son kicked him out of his own kingdom, manipulated people against his own dad, and his son slept with his wives on the roof of the palace." It's all in the Bible. The Bible says that your sin will find you out. You may think you can hide from God, you cannot. So you have two choices, two options. One is to receive the challenge of the prophet, that the prophet is saying to you, obey God. Obey God. Come on. Many of you in here know that you are walking a tightrope trying to go to church sometimes and be godly and then be carnal and have your fun, but have enough godliness so hopefully you'll get to heaven. You know who you are. Stop. Stop. It's not going to work. God knows your game. There are a lot of people going to die and they're going to go to hell and they're going to say, "Jesus, don't I go to hell?" He said, No. "Well, Jesus, I went to the rock. I went to the rock. In 2010, I went 22 times. I had a Bible. I took notes." "Yeah, but look at all this other stuff that you did to prove that you never knew who I was. You were playing a game. It was a game. It was a game." So you have choice number one: heed the word of the prophet and get your life right. Number two, be a prophet. Surrender your life to him. Receive God's divine call in your life and say, "Lord, I really want to know what you have for my life." In a minute, we're going to pray, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of surrender. And you would say, "God, I want to be that person that is called, divinely called, and I want to be that person that surrenders everything to you. I want to stop playing the game." You know, playing church is like the biggest waste of time. And unfortunately, it's probably going to lead to the biggest disappointment because the disappointment is going to be eternal. You don't want to be that person. You don't. We can have a lot of fun here, and you can even say, "Oh, it's fun. I kind of understood it. That must mean I'm a Christian." It does not mean you are a Christian. It means you had a lot of fun, and you understood something. That's all it means. But are you walking with God every day? Are you doing the best you can to lay down your life that God's will would occur in your life and be fulfilled in your life? And are you not playing games with yourself? Fooling yourself, looking at yourself in the mirror, doing what David did in his own, and doing what you know is wrong, and looking at yourself, rationalizing it. Don't do that. Because God has a blessing for you that he is withholding. Why wouldn't he give it to you? Because you can't be trusted with it. But he wants to give it to you. I know some people think, "Well, if I give my life to God, is he going to hurt me? Is he going to do?" If he wanted to hurt you, you would have been hurt. He don't need your permission. Matter of fact, the only reason you're here today is because of his grace. How many of you know you could be should be dead by now? Okay, very good. And guess what? You're raising your hand because you probably, I'm assuming, but I'm going to guess, that most of you are raising your hand because, oh, yeah, I could have run into a tree when I was drunk. Oh, yeah, I could have, I was in a dangerous place. I'm not even talking about those times you should have died. What I'm talking about is because you're a sinner, God should have killed you. Our sin deserves death. And the only reason God hasn't killed you, and he would have been right, is because he is patient and graceful. But it's going to run out if you don't get your life right with him. And when run out means that you die without forgiveness, it's over. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, you know everybody in here, and you have such incredible love for them. And you have an incredible desire to bless them. But they need to surrender. They need to give you a chance to be God in their life. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you know for us, beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you, I'm telling you he does. You want more of his love in your life. You want to be forgiven. You want to be encouraged by him. You want to walk with him. You want to hear his voice. Pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. It's a prayer of surrender. But remember the prophets. They didn't care about man or woman. They cared about God. They lived radical lives. So pray this prayer in the privacy of your heart if you can resonate with at least wanting a little bit more of that in your life. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I don't want to play games anymore. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to obey you. I want to be used by you. I want to experience your power. I want everything you have for me. Thank you. Thank you. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If that's your prayer tonight, if that's your prayer, that's your desire, that's your heart, stand to your feet and acknowledge that. God bless you. Stay standing. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Come on! Stop playing God for a